You can open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 31, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. John chapter 13, starting in verse 31. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for being our God. We thank you that you have given us life in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And so now, God, as your children, called by your grace, we are hungry and needy. And so we ask you, Father, to come and do the work that only you can do. By your Spirit, would you take these good and true and powerful words and convict us of sin, strengthen us in righteousness, grow up our faith. Would you feed us? We are your hungry children. We come to submit to your word, to learn from it, to hear it and obey it. And we need you, God, to build us up in it. So, Father, for the glory of your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you come and work mightily? We ask you to do this, please, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So where do you get your glory? Or maybe, what glory do you value the most? We have our heroes, and they get their glory in sports or entertainment or politics or military, being the best, defeating opponents. Children struggle with glory, you know, being picked first, being seen as better than others, being in the in crowd. What glory fills our dreams? And of course, it's good to strive to be the best. Earthly glory is not a bad thing. To be recognized for excellence is not a bad thing. But so much of what we dream about, our desire for glory, is a longing to matter, as if we'll matter more if we're known to be the best. Like that person, does that person on YouTube matter more because they're famous? Our culture's gotten so weird about this. Just being famous seems to be they're more important just because they're famous. But we've bought into that. Does it matter if I'm known to be a really good preacher or not? Does that change my ability to preach? Does that change anything about me? What if I'm known to be like not a great preacher, just like fair to middling? Does that change me? Does that affect me? What glory am I living for? What glory are you living for? I should strive to be the best preacher I can be, the best pastor, but what glory am I living for? That's the question that exposes our hearts. Am I living for the accolade? Am I living for the world to say something about me? Or am I looking to God for my glory? In this text this morning, we're going to hear a lot about glory, Christ and his glory. For Christ, this was his time to be glorified. So we want to consider that. What does that mean? Christ is glorified. Where does he get his glory from? How necessary is that to us? And how should that impact our lives? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. Understand his glory. What's he talking about? Understand how necessary that is for us. And then I want us to understand how that should impact our lives. And I hope If you get one thing from this sermon, it's not don't try hard in life. Don't worry about that glory. No, it's try your best, but look to God for your glory. Find your glory from him and let that liberate you to live wholeheartedly for him. Your glory is safe in his hands. So that's what we're going to try and do this morning. Let's start by considering Christ and his glory. In verses 31 and 32, but just getting into the narrative, Judas has just left the room. He had now committed himself to this path to betray Jesus. He took a morsel of bread from Jesus in the previous passage, and it tells us that Satan entered him. He was given over wholeheartedly to complete this work of evil. When he chose not to repent and go his own and to turn back, he could say, no, forgive me. I've been doing this. Forgive me. He said, no, he took the morsel and he left, committed to do this work. He'd given himself wholeheartedly to this work of Satan, now to betray Jesus. And it says he went out into the night, which is very fitting, out into the darkness. There goes Judas. And that's where our narrative picks up this morning. Judas has just walked out the door, right? He says when he had gone out, that was the key for Jesus. There goes Judas. And all the disciples were confused. They didn't know why he went out. Was he going to go buy more bread? What was going on? But when he went out, then Jesus starts to speak. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. It almost sounds like a moment of acceptance, right? As if he's talking to himself. Like, oh, now is the time. But he spoke these words out loud. John heard these words and wrote them down. The disciples must have been pretty confused. They certainly don't understand what's going on. And Jesus' words are pretty cryptic. And what does he mean? But Jesus' words were written to be remembered. Were spoken to be remembered. So John would remember them and write them down, even though they didn't understand them then. And I think we should best understand these words to mean that as Judas left, that set in motion the events for which Jesus came to the earth. This is how Jesus was to be glorified. And for us, he could say, now the Son of Man is glorified. There he goes. He goes to betray me. Now is the time of his glorification. Now we're going to unpack what that means in a minute, but I want you to notice first, look how he talks about this glory. It's this almost cyclical glory. Whatever he thinks about the glory, whatever is going to happen next, whatever that glory entails, it's all wrapped up with the Father. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and the God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, will Jesus in himself, and glorify him at once. Do you hear that sort of cycling around? As the Son of Man is glorified, the Father is glorified. If the Father is glorified, the Son of Man is glorified, and glorified now. For Jesus, all of his glory was wrapped up with his Father. There's no bit of his glory was wrapped up in us. He wasn't saying, oh no, make sure they see me right. Now is my time. I'm glorifying the Father. He's glorifying me. It was all wrapped up in the Father. Jesus' focus was on his Father. That's where his glory comes from. God will glorify him at once. We've heard earlier that doing the will of the Father was his food and drink, and here's an example of that. He's getting his glory from the Father. He knew his glory was safe, coming from the Father. In John 17, when he begins to pray before the very end, he's back to the same point. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. It was all in Jesus' mind wrapped up together. Jesus could knowingly take these steps forward in obedience to his Father, knowing that his glory was safe. But what does it mean? He says, now the Son of Man is glorified. I mean, was he done? No, he wasn't done. He was just beginning, but now was the time. And I think what he means by that is this whole complex of events, was the set of events that were going to bring him glory. And I want to talk about them. That's the crucifixion, the resurrection and the ascension, all those things wrapped together to glorify Jesus, and Jesus glorifies God. So let's think about that for a minute. Let's think about the crucifixion. Jesus glorifies the Father in the crucifixion. How does he do that? How does Jesus glorify the Father when he's nailed to a cross? Few, if any, people understood what was happening. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because we heard this morning, Gary read from Matthew, they'd seen the transfigured Jesus. They saw him in his glory. They've heard voice from heaven. And still, when Jesus is betrayed, they all take off. They did not know what was happening. Still, their eyes were closed. They were still confused. Nobody knew. It's possible even the evil powers who were all watching, the forces of Satan watching, maybe they were rejoicing. Ha ha! But still, Jesus obeyed, and nobody saw what he was doing except his Father. He obeyed his Father to show, even if everyone else thought he was wrong, it was worth obeying his Father. Even if everybody else missed it, it was worth obeying his Father. His Father was glorified. When Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus was found in a human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. It was all his obedience to his Father. He humbled himself. So he wasn't striving for some recognition, wasn't making sure everyone saw his suffering. He wasn't up there, hey, disciples, do you see how well I'm suffering here? He wasn't, did you see how committed I am to this? Do you see how I'm not complaining? Does everybody see I'm not complaining? That's kind of what we do. Now, of course, he wasn't complaining, and they would remember he wasn't complaining, but his focus was not on, make sure everyone sees I'm suffering well. Pat me on the back, please. Don't you see what I'm doing? I'm saving you. Could you please acknowledge that? He wasn't looking to the people for the glory. They were all failing. He was glorifying the Father to say, even if nobody else sees, my glory comes from my Father, so I'm going to obey him. Can we apply that to ourselves? How much of our glory was, I want to live for Jesus. Would you please say it's good? I'm going to live for Jesus. Would you please pat me on the back? I want to live for Jesus, but I'm so angry because nobody says thank you to me. Right? This is our example. His glory was from the Father. So even as he goes to be crucified and no one's saying anything, everyone's abandoning him, he's glorifying the Father, saying, I will obey because my glory comes from him. And God was glorified in Jesus. Jesus' glory came from him. And because of his crucifixion, he defeated all of his enemies. And that's what's really wonderful. This is interesting. I love Colossians chapter 2. He says that God has forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We have all these legal demands. God's justice has a demand against us, right? And we're guilty. But he took the way, how? By nailing them to the cross. We love that part. He nailed them to the cross. The demands against me are cast on Jesus. Wonderful. But then verse 15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When Jesus took all of the guilt that was due to us, all the wrath due us, and it was nailed to his body, it says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He wiped away all the sin, and he disarmed the enemy. The enemy has no more sin with which to accuse you. When it says there's no condemnation for you anymore in Jesus Christ, because all the sin's gone, the enemy is disarmed. The enemy has no weapon to use against you, no common condemnation to bring against you. Jesus won. And even though nobody noticed it, God glorified his Son, saying, here, you are the victor over all of these enemies. So as God poured out his wrath upon Jesus, God was glorified. God's justice was displayed. As God's forgiveness flowed from Christ paying for all of our sin, God was glorified. His love was displayed. And God glorified Christ. God was glorified in him. The truth of God was displayed even if no one understood it. And God glorified the Son. We see the value of Jesus. God shows us that there was one man who could pay for our sins, and Jesus is glorified. And even though if nobody saw it, yet the Son was true. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. There's one man whose obedience was so great and perfect, many were made righteous. God glorifies his Son. There's one man. So you see, we see Jesus more clearly. We see Father more clearly at the cross. Christ is glorified. The Father is glorified. It's all wrapped up together. But then at the resurrection, the next step, the Easter morning, God raises Jesus from the dead. God is glorified. His wisdom prevailed. His love overwhelms death. His commitment is unstoppable. So all those watching powers, they saw something the world didn't see. Nobody knew that Sunday morning what was going to happen. The disciples were despairing. The women were confused. The Roman leaders thought they had won. I mean, what it must have been like for the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leadership there. Finally, Jesus is dead. God knew what was happening. And the powers that watched the spiritual realm, they saw something happen. They knew then that they did not win, but Jesus was alive. And God was glorified. He was victorious. They knew, even though nobody else did, he was raised from the dead, victorious. He who was humbled and vulnerable now was raised in glory. Christ is glorified in his resurrection. I think the transfiguration we heard about this afternoon or this morning is a picture of that. That showed him what he was like. But when he was resurrected, he was fully displayed. This is who he is, the resurrected Jesus. His life could not be hidden. The work was complete. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. He could not be held by it. They had no more hold on him. The Son of God was not defeated. He was raised victorious and he's glorified. Look how great he is. He defeated death and he is glorious. I love the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, writing about our resurrection body, and we certainly apply that to Jesus. In verse 42, it says, "It was with the resurrection of the dead. What was sown perishable is raised imperishable." So perishable can die. We were born with bodies that can die. Jesus was born in a body that could die, but he was raised in a body that can't die, imperishable. It was sown in dishonor. Jesus' body was cast off. Dishonor. I mean, naked, nailed to a tree. How much more dishonor could you get? He was sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Jesus died in a mortal body, dishonored and weak, but he was raised immortal and glorious forever. He was glorified. He said, now is the time for my glory. What was masked in the immortal human flesh was made glorious in his resurrected beauty. The Son of Man was glorified and his Father was glorified in him. And then we come to the ascension, which is probably the most obvious where he's glorified. In the presence of his disciples, Jesus was taken up into the clouds to be with his Father. We read about that in Acts chapter 1. Jesus was glorified in his reward. And this is for everyone to see. For now, the angels, the demons, they all see him glorified. And then one day when he comes back, all the world will see him. Because he obeyed the Father, because he looked to his Father for glory above all others, it says in Philippians 2, therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, the highest glory, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. One day, everyone will see it in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He is glorified, raised up victorious. And just because the world doesn't see it does not mean it's not true. He is glorified. Above every name, God has raised him up. And I love how it ends even there. Right, it goes cycles right back, doesn't it? He's raised up the name above every name. Every knee shall bow to the glory of God the Father. It all wraps back up to the Father. Their Father is wrapped up together. Their glory is wrapped up together. He is glorious, victorious above every name, and it glorifies the Father. Jesus is sitting in glory now. The path to glory for Jesus was the cross. But he was so committed to his Father's will, so united to the Father in purpose, so absolutely one with him, that he obeyed, radiating now in astounding glory. And I want you to think of that. As Jesus watched Judas walk out the door, and he knew where Judas was going. And he disappeared into the night to go to seek to betray him. There he goes. There's his back going out the door to go find a way to kill me. Knowing the real hurt of that betrayal. Knowing the hurt of his disciples all about to abandon him before the morning. The humiliation of a sham trial. Accused of things he had not done. The coming torture. The vicious, violent, overwhelming torture. And crucifixion and the wrath of God. He saw all of that. And he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. He saw all of those bad things that were real and horrible. But that wasn't the end of his vision. He said, now I see the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in me. He saw the reality. But he saw what he was going for, the glory. He's our example. This is what it looks like to go through life pursuing God's will. Not like some fancy thing to go to some mountain. It's to wake up every day and look at every moment, every opportunity, and see whatever comes now, I can glorify God and how I respond. How would that change us? How would that change me as a parent when my kids don't obey? How would that change you in your life when something happens and all it's out of the blue and it's a danger? Somebody wrecks your car, the bank account gets empty, the nation turns sideways. Do I get angry? Ah! How can I glorify God? How can I glorify God in this difficulty? How can my response bring glory to God to this? How can I trust Him in this? That's what Jesus did, facing something far worse than we will ever face. How can we follow His example? How can I glorify God? But I think to help us apply this, we want to continue with the narrative. That was just sort of just piling in to what it means for Him to be glorified. But now, how does Jesus apply this to us? How does He go on teaching? So let's look at the next section. We'll see what Jesus says, and then we're going to learn a little bit from our good friend Peter and how he responds. But I want to see this in our second point, our need for Christ to be glorified. Jesus continues, little children. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I'm going to skip verses 34 and 35 here. We'll pick those up at the end. Peter ignores those verses, which are super important, but he ignores them. He just focuses on that, you said you're leaving? So look at verse 36. Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. So Jesus begins here by preparing them. I love it when he says little children. Just reminds us, right? Little children. Little children. This is going to be hard. You're not going to get this. You're still little children. Little children. I'm going away, and you're not going to be able to come. I titled this section, Our Need for Christ to be Glorified, because I think the first thing I want us to see here, the most obvious thing that he's saying is, he's going, and we can't go yet. Where he's going, we can't go. What he's going to do, we can't do. We can't get there on our own. We need him to go first. So the first thing is Christ must go first. Where I am going, you cannot come. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Where Jesus was going, only he could go. What he had to do, only he could do. So Jesus tells Peter that you're going to follow me later, but not now. Probably, and I think almost certainly, Jesus has in mind him going to the Father. And Peter will follow him to the Father later. That fits with chapter 14, which we'll see next week. They could not get to the Father then. Jesus had to go first. Peter, the other disciples, and you and me, none of us could get there apart from Jesus going first. Romans 5, verse 6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. We are weak. We couldn't go do this. We couldn't go pay for the sin of all humanity. We couldn't go do what he was going to do to get to the Father. We were weak. Over and over, the Bible tells us we're weak. We can't fix ourselves. We're needy. We're helpless. And worse than helpless, we're wicked, rebellious. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Jesus had to go first. We couldn't be a propitiation for ourselves. We couldn't pay the price for ourselves. We all fall short. We need him to be glorified. We need him to be glorified so we can be glorified. He has to pay the price. That's what propitiation is. He had to pay that price to make us right with God by his blood. We can't pay it ourselves. We don't have the righteousness to do that. We must receive that as the free gift of grace. Isaiah says that in Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Isaiah is telling us, don't be satisfied with the glories of this world, spending all your stuff on what you can get, but come and get what you buy without money. coming what you can't afford because it's given to you free. The real satisfaction for your heart. Jesus paid it all. And for us, it was freely given. We are those who have no money, no righteousness on our own. So Jesus says, come, buy and eat. We can't go by ourselves. He has to go before us. But because he goes first, we can, or we will come later. And I love that will. You will come later. When Jesus, we need Jesus to be glorified so that we can be glorified with him. We can't get there on our own, but he goes first, and so we can come too. You will follow afterwards. That, brothers and sisters, is a huge encouragement to our hearts. You can't come now because you can't do it yourself. But because he goes first, you will come later. He will bring you later. Jesus goes first to conquer death, to be glorified and resurrected. And we'll hear more about that in chapter 14. He's going to bring us with him. But Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. That means he was raised from the dead as the first one. And if we're in him, we're raised up with him. As by man came death, by man came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so as also in Christ shall all be made alive. If you're in Jesus, you're made alive. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This is the ultimate answer to what Jesus is talking about. He is raised from the dead. He's with the Father. So that all, if you belong to him, you will be raised too. You will come later. He was victorious because he went first. And he is the first fruits for all those who belong to him. If you belong to Jesus, he will bring you to be where he is. If you're in Christ, you will come afterwards. Not you might come afterwards. He says you will. You will be with him because he has gone first. I love Colossians 3:4. When Christ who is your life appears, I love that. When Christ who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Jesus comes back, then you will appear. It's almost as if you don't know who you are fully yet. You've never seen yourself without sin. You've never seen yourself with the glory of Christ in you. You've never seen that. But Jesus says, you will. If you belong to him, when he comes back, you will appear with him in glory. Because he went first, believer, you will appear with him. You will be where he is. You will be perfected. The perfected version of you, without sin, without glory and joy, will be revealed when he comes back. All the true glory for you and all the true glory for me is wrapped up in Jesus and wrapped up with the Father. Because Jesus goes first, we can come later. Now, perhaps Jesus had in mind another truth. Perhaps he was saying Peter and the disciples were to follow him in suffering. Where he goes now to suffer, you can't go, but you will come later. And that's true in a sense, too. Peter couldn't die for other people's sins, but he was going to go suffer. And Jesus calls us to come and follow him in suffering. Jesus does call us to follow him. He went to pay the price, and his path to glory was suffering. And Peter would be called to walk that same path too, and you're called to walk that path, and I'm called to walk that path. Romans 8, verse 17 says, if we're children of God, then we're heirs, which is awesome, awesome. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That means we get what Christ gets. That's awesome. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So in a real sense, he said, yes, I'm going to go first into the suffering, and you're going to come later, but not yet. See, our glory is wrapped up with Jesus. The glory that lasts, the glory that matters, is not what others think about you or being the best at something. It's being found in Jesus. That's where your glory is. It's in him. He is the glorious one. He glorified the Father. He defeated death. He is glorified now in beauty and splendor. He deserved it. And because he goes first, because the work is completed, God raises us up with him. God raises us up to that great place of glory. And Ephesians 2 is astounding. That God raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus is, what we have in Jesus, that we're raised up with him because he is glorified. Remember the language that we just talked about with the ascension? He's above every name. Every knee's going to bow. He's above every name. And then God says that he's going to raise us up to seat us with him. Our glory is so connected to his. But even that, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop that we're seated with Jesus beside him in his glory. He said then for eternity, he's going to show the greatness of his grace by showing kindness to us in Jesus Christ. He's going to go on and on and on, showing his glory by showing his good. And we show that and we glorify him. It just redounds back and forth, up and more, glory and glory and glory. So he had to go first, and we get to come later. But there's one more thing I want you to see as we look at Peter. Our need is greater than we think. We usually overestimate ourselves and underestimate our need. So let's look again at Peter. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Peter said, I will lay down my life for you, to Jesus. Peter did not understand what he was saying. What was Jesus about to go do? Lay down his life for humanity. What does it mean for Peter to say, no, 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 I'm going to lay down my life for you? He didn't understand what he was saying. But he was saying something horribly, horribly wrong. In that moment, I think mostly in that moment he was puffed up. Peter is easy. He's an easy target. But what were they just arguing about in the meal? They were arguing about who's the greatest, right? We saw that in the other Gospels. They're arguing who's the greatest. And now, Peter, Jesus is going away. I can't go yet. Oh, somebody's going to betray him. This is all confusing. He said, oh, but I won't. If everybody else fails, I won't fail. If everyone else leaves you, I won't leave you. I'm going to lay down my life for you so you don't have to die. He did not understand what he was saying. It was almost blasphemy what he was saying. Had no place in what Jesus was saying. He did not understand. He was saying, Jesus, I don't need you to go first. I can go too. I'll pay my price. I'll lay my life down. But he was wrong. How little he knew himself. Right? Not only could Peter not do that, he could not absorb the wrath of God for humanity. He couldn't even do that for himself. But not only that, he couldn't even stand with Jesus. By the next morning, before the rooster would crow, he would deny Jesus three times. A servant girl would say, you're one of those disciples. He'd say, no, not me. I don't know him. Cursing. I do not know that man. I do not know that man. Peter was far weaker and needier than he understood. He wasn't going to be able to stand with Jesus, but deny even knowing him. It's pretty easy to make fun of Peter. People without guile are easy to mock. And I don't think Peter had any guile. Whatever you say about Peter, he was transparent. He had no subtext to Peter. What he was thinking, he was saying. Make fun of those people. We make fun of them, I think, because they say the things that's deep in our hearts, and we're ashamed of them. Like, aha, look at that fool. But we live those ways. We live in those same ways. We're just a little bit better at hiding it. I'm a better Christian because I don't do those things. Now, I'm not really tempted to do those things, but I'm not doing them, so I'm better than those other people. I don't have those sexual struggles. I don't have that anger struggle like that guy, so I'm the better Christian. I'm not going to fall into that. I'll just ignore my laziness or my greed or my manipulation or the subtle cruelties I use to control others. You see, I can go with you, Jesus. I'm the serious Christian. Those other guys, they're the needy ones. Jesus would restore and strengthen Peter. And Peter would be made into an oak of righteousness. And history teaches us, ultimately, Peter did lay down his life for Jesus. He did lose his life to be faithful to Jesus. He did, by the grace of God. Though it's interesting, for Peter, I think for most of his life, he did struggle with what other people thought about him. In Galatians chapter 2, we hear about Paul having to rebuke Peter because he cared too much about what the other Jews thought about him. So he struggled with this, but God was really at work. Jesus built him up. And it's good to be strong in the Lord. We should not sit around and think, oh, I'm just going to give in to every sin because I'm weak. That's how I glorify God. Paul say, absolutely not. But what does it mean to boast in the Lord? It's not, look what I can do. It's not like Peter saying, I won't fail. If everybody else is going to fail, I'm not going to fail. No, to be strong in the Lord looks more and more like dependence. Reliance on Jesus, not reliance on self. Humility, not pride. Not look at me, I'm going to stand, I'll get it done. It's, Lord, help me. I'm too weak. It's too much for me. But it's not too much for you, so I will trust you and I will obey. If we keep saying that, we're in a safe place. We leave the glory to God. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strength in the Lord doesn't look like, look at me, how strong I am. It's look how weak I am, but yet I'll obey because I know you, God, are strong. And in you, I can do all things. There is my strength. We need grace more than we know. We need Jesus to go and to save us because we are worse than we think. As we remember who we are, we're humbled. We're humbled because we're dependent. But that's our place of safety, strength, and glory. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, as worse, the worst we could possibly be, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, we need Jesus to do this work more than we know. But before we look at Jesus' commands, let's apply this here for a minute. We don't know the future like Jesus did. We don't know what's coming, and that's God's grace. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what the next hour brings. But what we can know is that our glory is safe with Jesus. And as we face each day and each trial and each opportunity, we can know as we pursue God's glory, God will be glorified in us. So whatever happens, you can pursue God's glory. Not because you're strong enough, good enough, or you deserve it, but because Jesus is. He is the righteous one. He has gone first, and his love is for all who will rest in him. He is good enough, and he does deserve it. And so there's glory for us, better than all the glories of this world. And our glory is found in Jesus. And that glorifies the God, the Father. And that redounds and redounds more and more forever and ever his glory and joy and perfection. Jesus saw Judas walk out the door to go and orchestrate his death and said, now is the Son of Man glorified. He saw it. We can look ahead and see whatever comes. For all who trust in Jesus, Jesus has been glorified. And he has gone before us so we can be with him. So whatever comes today with your job, or your spouse, or your kids, or your singleness, or your loneliness, or your bank account, whatever comes, you can glorify Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's the part we skipped. The really important part that Peter just completely brushes past. He pushes it out of the way. He's so fixated on Jesus and talking about himself that he misses the part that's so important. Christ's command to display his glory. So let's look together at verse 34 and 35. John writes, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If following Jesus is important to you this morning, I would encourage you strongly memorize these verses. These should be words every Christian should memorize. If somebody has like a life verse, I have a life verse. These are all of our life verses. This is what Jesus said we are to be doing. Memorize these verses. If we want to glorify God, these are our marching orders. No matter what else is happening, if you're struggling or suffering, if you're ignored, unnoticed by the world, insignificant in the eyes of the world, you can glorify God if you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a new command, he says. Love one another the way Christ loved you. Now, in one sense, this is different from earlier commands to love one another as we love ourselves. This is a different standard given to us. You're to love the way Christ loved you. Think about that, who you were and how God has set his love on you in Jesus Christ. That's profound. That's a selfless love, a sacrificial love, a humble love, a giving love. But in another sense, this really isn't a new law. Love was always the point. This was always the standard. This is just much clearer now. That's why I think John writes later in 1 John 2, he says, "Beloved, I'm writing no new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So it's the old commandment to love one another, but it's given with much more clarity. This is what it looks like to love one another. It's always been about loving. The old commandment is giving way to the new with clarity. Love fulfills the whole law. Jesus is just showing us what real love looks like. So we must love one another the way he loves us, bearing with one another, humbly, encouraging one another, having pity on one another, supporting one another, blessing one another. I think perhaps Jesus phrases it this way because he is clarifying the point of our loving one another with love like his. We are to show the world what real love looks like. And there's one thing the world gets horribly wrong almost all the time, is what real love looks like. Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." We'll show the world true love if we love each other the way Christ loved us. Loving other with real life, Christ-like love, shows that we belong to Jesus. That is our defining mark, that his spirit is alive with us. It's the sign of life for the Christian and the child of God. 1 John 4:7 says, "Behold, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is the defining mark. How do we love one another? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and we have been reborn. You see, humanity, we've failed our purpose. We were created to image God, very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You were created to image God. Now, we could argue about what that means, but at least it means we are to display the truth of who God is. We are his image in the world. And we chose not to. When Adam sinned and ate that fruit, we said, "No, I don't want to do that. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own image." But in Christ, we're remade. We're given the Spirit of God, so now we can live for that purpose. Now we can image God. So we are to love one another as Christ loved us. That's glorifying him. That's displaying that truth. So Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So how are we going to do that? How are you going to glorify God in your body? How can you say, "I'm not my own"? Significantly, at the bullseye center, Jesus focuses our attention on one thing: love one another. Whatever else is happening, you can love one another and you will glorify God. You are displaying his love. You are showing you are his disciple. So when your Christian brother or sister is different from you, has a different opinion from you, has different tastes from you, and different experiences, and sometimes some of that's shocking, and maybe sometimes that has sin wrapped up in those things, and maybe you need to reprove or instruct or correct, but the question is, do you love them? Do you love them? Are you willing to hear how you might have some sin? Or maybe you're wrong. The question is, do you love them? Are you willing to help the needy and strengthen the weak and bear the frustrating? Do you love them the way Christ loved you? Now, this is the thing. We have a great opportunity to show the world what real love is like. To love when Christ loved us. That means when people are different, people come in with sin and they're willing to repent, whatever those were, and they're willing to learn, and we're wrapping around and loving them with a horrible background. When people disagree with one another and somebody irritates you, we have an opportunity to show the world this is what the love of Christ is. We still love one another, and we bear with one another, and I'll put their good before my own, even though they're frustrating me right now. But so often the church has chosen not to do that. We've said, "No, our love is actually just like the world's love. And if you're not like me, you go do something else. If I have frustrated with you, I'm going to slander you or gossip about you or backbite. What am I sharing? My friends, that's blasphemy. That's lying about God. That's what blasphemy is. That says the love of Christ is just like all that crazy love you have, which is all self-serving and selfish. We have something, we have an opportunity to show what true love is. The love, it's a giving love. It's not defensive. It's not trying to protect ourselves because my glory is wrapped up in Jesus, so I can love you and you can love me and we can love each other even when we mess up. We glorify God when we love this way. It has to get down to our life, not just something we talk about. It's down to your family. How do we love each other in your family? Boys and girls, you want to wonder, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, here he tells us you must love one another as Christ loved you. Forgiving. How did Christ love you? He forgave you when you messed up. He loved you when you were a mess. He didn't try to get his best from you, but gave his best to you. Do we treat each other like that? Children, brothers and sisters, do we treat each other like that? Giving our best to others, not trying to get our best from them? Friends, this is how we show that we are disciples of Jesus. Loving in prayer. You're homebound. Maybe you're watching this online. Do you pray? But let me encourage you to take a step. Not just love in words, even words of prayer. But does your love impact your schedule? So you prioritize your time to really love your brothers and sisters, to spend time with them, to get to know them. Has it impacted your calendar? Has it impacted your bank account? Or do you love enough to help someone with what God has given you? With your words, have you spoken them to the person? Not just to God. Pick up the phone if you can't go visit. I want to encourage you. I want to know you. How do you actively love one another? Jesus didn't think about loving people. He moved towards need. He met the need. He showed his love. That's how we are to love one another. And I think that's what glorifying Jesus is all about. All this wrapped up. Jesus glorified the Father by obeying him, and now we glorify the Father by obeying him. By going to love one another as he loved us. When things get hard and things get confusing, and sometimes it does, doesn't it? When people are different, especially really different, or they have really big differences, and they have opinions that are just like, whoa, I didn't even think of that. I'm pretty sure that's sin. Wait a second, what am I doing with that? It gets confusing. We can come back to here. How can I love them? And maybe love says, brother, I think that's sin. Maybe love is, I need to listen a lot better. I don't understand, because what you just said sounded really crazy. What do you mean by that? What are you looking for there? What are you hoping for there? What are you protecting? I want to understand you, so I don't just say, hey, that's sin, that's wrong. I understand. What are you looking for? How can I help you understand the Word of God better? That is so much harder than just, hey, that's wrong. I should kick you out of the church. I mean, some things you could say, yeah, you should get kicked out of the church, but a lot of things we shouldn't. How do we love them? It's harder. It's harder to love one another the way Christ loved us. It's harder. But see, that's the work. And that's why I want to emphasize this now, because you guys are pretty good at loving one another. You've loved me great. I see you loving each other so well. I'm so thankful for the love of God that we have here. But I don't want us to get distracted with all the other things we do. This is the work. How do we love each other? And as we love each other better, we're filled up and we're going to love the world better. We'll love our neighbors better. We're going to be able to show them the truth of Jesus better. But we have to love each other well. And I don't want us to distract ourselves. My following Jesus and glorifying God means I'm going to go do some special thing. Why don't you start by how do you really dig in to love the people God has put around you? Love one another. That's what he decided to emphasize. Jesus, our Lord, emphasized. Love one another. I'm going away. What do I want you to do while I'm gone? Love one another the way I loved you. If you don't know Jesus, this is the love of God that's real. Boys and girls, if you're watching online, this is the love of God that's real. The love of God that entered into the world to bring us into a place of joy. For people who are dead in their sin, miserable wretches, the worst of the worst, and give them life. And that's for you. And that's for us, Christians. That's for us today when we mess up. When you lose it later, there's grace for you. There's help for you. When you struggle and the thoughts come back, when you give in, there's grace for you. Let's remember that so we can give that grace to each other and we give that grace to the world that needs it. There is light and we have it. So let's show it to one another. Let's show it to the world. We can believe on Him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love You. We thank You that You have sent Your Son into the world to die for our sins, that He was glorified, that He was willing to be obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And because of that, You glorified Him above every name. And He has glorified You. And now for Your, out of Your amazing grace, You've raised us up and You seat us with Jesus to glorify us as we glorify You. And what an amazing, overwhelming reality that is. So God, I pray You'd give us a conviction, a certainty that we are safe in You, that our glory is safe, our future is safe. Though all the world is wrong, help us to know that You are right and that You are worth it, that we might glorify You in our obedience as we seek to love one another, even when it's hard. Father, we love You and we trust You. Help us now, please, as we continue towards Your, as we remember Your death, Your Son's death on the cross. Help us, please, in Jesus' name, amen.